Chapter number 5, if you don't have your Bible with you, if you look in the Pew Bible, it's on page number 549. I knew just for you. Page 549. I'm glad you did that because I think it's wise that we look at the Scriptures. You say, why? Well, you don't know if Pastor James is telling you the truth or not, right? You want to see what the Word of God has to say. I'm going to tell you the truth, but I want you to see it in the Bible. And so make sure you're always looking in the Scriptures. Now, this chapter in the Bible, Micah chapter number 5, is one of the most famous passages in all the Old Testament concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, we're going to read the first 4 verses. And so I'm going to allow you to remain seated just this morning because I have some other introduction here before we pray. But let's look here in Matthew chapter 5. Let's read together. The Bible says, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." But then hear this famous verse in verse number 2. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which surveilleth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel." Now notice verse number 4, the title of the sermon is found here, "And he shall stand and feed," that phrase, "he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth." This passage in verse number 2 is so famous. It's concerning the birth of Christ, and it's found in the book of Matthew, you'll probably remember. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 6, I'll read it. It says, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou not least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And there's so many things I can mention to you out of this passage in Micah chapter number 5 concerning the blessed Christmas prophecy. But one I'd like to mention and emphasize this morning, this phrase concerning our Savior. It says this, that he shall stand and feed. Now I want us to be encouraged this morning, understanding the Lord Jesus is standing and he feeds us. There's much we could say, but this is exceedingly wonderful, and I want you to understand it. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we've already had a blessed time this morning. And Father, truly, as the song was sung, the greatest story ever told is of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here we even see the prophet announcing his birthplace, and what a tremendous passage it is. Father, there's so much we need to know about our Savior. Father, perhaps there's someone here this day that doesn't know Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. I pray that this would be the day they meet him in a real and personal way. But Father, for us who are saved, who do know him, I pray we'd be encouraged even more as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. Lord, I pray you'd challenge us from thy word. Would you help me to speak only thy words of truth? And Lord, I pray we'd go out different than when we came in. Father, we love you. We thank you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Prophetic books oftentimes are overlooked by us sometimes, and I think there's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, especially in the minor prophets, we would say this, that were unfamiliar to us. And secondly, I think this, when we read the prophetic books, not only are they unfamiliar, but oftentimes, and I'll admit, Pastor James is in this camp, when I read the prophetic books, sometimes, believe it or not, I'm looking at what they're saying and I'm scratching my head trying to figure out what in the world are they talking about. And sometimes it's very difficult to discern what exactly is going on. And so I want to encourage you, though, in this way, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Can I encourage you even further? Not only is it given by inspiration of God, that means it's God-breathed, but all Scripture is profitable. Even those minor prophetic books that we hardly read very often, it's profitable for you and I. And I believe this, as we consider our Bible reading in this next year, as we come up on the new year, I think we ought to make sure and ensure that we spend time, listen carefully, reading all of the Bible. Now, you don't have to do it all in one year, but I would challenge you this way. Don't just stay in one book of the Bible for the entire year. Make it a habit of reading all of the Bible all of the time. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so make sure that you get into those minor prophetic books. Make sure you get into the major prophetic books. Make sure you spend time reading the historical books in the Old Testament. Surely go back to the book of Genesis. Yes, spend time in the gospel records in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yes, spend time reading about early church history in the book of Acts. Listen, I'm just simply saying we need to be students of the Word of God. And I just want to encourage you in that way. In the Jewish synagogue, they would typically read from the Torah, that's the first five books of the Bible, and then they would read a portion of the prophets. And how do I know this? Well, it's evident in the scriptures that the Lord stood up and read one of the most famous passages in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, in verse number 1. And then he told the Jews this, that scripture was fulfilled in their ears that very day. You'll find that in Luke chapter 4, in verse number 18 and verse number 21. Well, Micah here is one of the minor prophets that lived about 700, 800 years before the birth of Christ. In fact, what Micah prophesies here concerning the Babylonian captivity for the nation of Israel would not even come to pass for another 130 years. And so he's prophesying this incident that's going to take place, but it wouldn't take place for another 130 years. Micah's name means this, in case you didn't know. His name means who is like the Lord. You see, he was sent as a prophet of God, much like the preacher today, to declare God's word, to speak on God's behalf. And he has this very statement for the people, who is like unto the Lord? And might I say this morning, we ought to ask ourselves that same question as we consider the birth of Christ, as we think of our wonderful Savior, as we think about all that God's done in our lives, we ought to ask ourselves the question, who is like God? Who is like our Savior? Who is like the Lord? You know, in Micah's day, great sins were abounding among God's people. And for that reason, this prophet was sent to deliver God's message. You say, what kind of sins? Well, they tell us here in the book of Micah that the folks that day committed extreme oppression of the people. You'll find that in Micah chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. The wealthy folks of the day, according to Micah, were full of violence. Can you imagine it? In Micah chapter 6 and verse number 12, bribery among judges, priests, and even prophets was very common in the nation of Israel. That's found in Micah chapter 3 and verse number 11 and chapter 7 and verse number 3. Bloodshed and murder was prevalent among God's people. Micah chapter 3 and verse number 10 and 7 and verse number 2. Women and children, can you imagine, were expelled from their homes, left to live on the street. That's found in Micah chapter 2 and verse number 9. Folks were covetous. Folks cheated in their dealings with others. And at the root of all of it was this extreme pride of the people. For the Lord says this in Micah 2, 3, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither, listen carefully, shall you go haughtily. That means full of pride, for this time is evil. I want you to take notes if you are in the habit of doing so, and you write this down. Number one, the period preceding the Lord's birth. The period preceding the Lord's birth. You know, as we think about this announcement of the birth of Christ and the birthplace of Christ, there is absolutely nothing worthy of mentioning for the Savior to be born. In fact, there is no reason at all that we'd find here in this text that God would announce through the prophet that a Savior is on his way. In other words, nothing Israel had done would be a reason to send our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, the southern kingdom in that day would spend 70 years in captivity because of idolatry, because of pride, because of murder, because of covetousness, and many other things I've already mentioned. They would reform for a short period of time under the rule of Hezekiah, but their hearts of the people were actually far from the Lord. And God says here in the very first verse, if you'll look at it with me, verse number one, notice what he says through the prophet Micah. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Now I'm told that there is no greater insult in all the world that could be given to a king in this day than to smite him on the cheek. Zedekiah would be the king during the captivity, one of them, and he would in fact be smitten when Babylon invaded. He'd be taken away, this king, Zedekiah. His sons would be slain before his eyes. You'll find that in 2 Kings 25 and verse number 7. And then if that was not bad enough, the Babylonian king would pluck his eyes out after seeing such a terrible thing. So that the very last image that was in Zedekiah's mind was the slaying of his own sons. Can you imagine it? What a terrible time. What an awful day. But as we hear these words, we cannot help but think of the true king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one whose name would be called Jesus, because the Bible says he would save his people from their sins. While you remember, the people yelled out on that awful day concerning the crucifixion of Jesus in John chapter 19 and verse number 15. They cried out, "Away with him," speaking of Jesus of Nazareth, "away with him, crucify him." And Pilate says unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And notice the response. The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And here we see in this passage that not the king of Israel, but the judge of all Israel would be smitten with a rod upon the cheek. You see, this is the time leading up to the birth of Christ. This is the condition that the people are in. Think of it. It's an awful time. It's a dark time. When Micah preached, Jerusalem was prosperous. They were wealthy at that time. 130 years, little did they know that they would go into captivity. But wickedness during Micah's time abounded and was the order of the day. Jerusalem would be besieged. The people would suffer terribly. Those who did not thirst or starve to death would die in a slaughter, and others would be put in deportation camps. And can I say this this morning, that you and I too live in a day of prosperity, don't we? We live in a day when money seems to rule the day. We live in a day where wickedness abounds. We live in a day where folks call evil good and good evil. The prophet Isaiah once said this in chapter 5 and verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And that seems like the kind of time in which we live, doesn't it? It seems hopeless, doesn't it, at times? You'll have to admit, even as a Christian who has the joy of the Lord, you look out, you think, boy, things are hopeless. And the wickedness of man abounds ever so more. Every one of us today, if you're a Christian and you love the Lord, you take time and spend time with Him, you can almost feel that judgment surely must be on the horizon. Why, we can feel the darkness of the day creeping up upon us, almost to overtake us. But here, we need to be encouraged. You see, the Lord declares in this passage, in a dark day, in the bleakest of times, in the darkest of hours, in the impossibilities of life, hey, salvation is around the corner. It's amazing to me how brightly the glorious light of Jesus Christ shines in the lives of people during the most difficult days. Perhaps you're in a difficult time this morning. Perhaps you know of someone who's in an impossible situation. Maybe it would seem to you that evil is abounding all around you. Can I encourage you that our God is the God of the impossible? How often the Lord works in times such as these and reveals His awesome power. We see it here in the text in the very next verse. Look at it with me in verse number 2. The Bible says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, Notice, whose goings forth have been from of old, from how old? How old, you say, prophet? How old? From everlasting. How amazing this is. Number two, your second point, the proclaimed place of the Lord's birth. The proclaimed place of the Lord's birth. It's amazing to me in this bleak hour that Micah was given the blessed honor of proclaiming exactly where the Lord Jesus would be born. This prophecy about the Lord's birth is amazing. He would be born in Bethlehem was around 700 years before the Lord Jesus would be born in that manger in Bethlehem. Think of it, 700 years. That's a long time, folks, wouldn't you agree? 700 years. We think of our own nation, and we're getting ready to celebrate, guess how many years? 250 years that this country has been around. We think, wow, that's a long time, but that's nothing compared to 700 years. I have a Bible leaf. My wife bought it for me. Some of you have seen it. I'm so proud of that thing. I love it. And it's a Bible leaf that was pressed in a 1611 King James Bible, first edition, first printing, and it was only 414 years ago. And that's pretty old in itself, 414 years. And you think, wow, this thing's 414 years old, but this prophecy happened 700 years before the birth of Christ. Can you imagine us doing this today? It'd be Pastor James goes into the hospital and he goes in to the infant ward and he grabs the nearest infant doctor and he tells him, hey, I want to tell you something. In the year of 2726, there's going to be a baby born in a town who's going to be a ruler in this land. Can you imagine how funny they'd look at me like, what's wrong with this guy? And we think about that. It's so interesting as you look at this that the Lord declares he'd be born in a small town of Bethlehem. And let me give you three truths concerning this name and this town. Number one, would you remark this? Number one, its insignificance. Its insignificance. Here in this passage, we see the insignificance of a small town among the rest of a great nation of Israel. Bethlehem's referred to here. You can see it in the text. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little, notice, among the thousands of Judah. Bethlehem is referred to as small, and I'm just constrained for you and I to recognize this morning that you and I can take great hope because we see the Lord not picking the large and famous places to do his mightiest work, but a small town, insignificant among thousands. Think of it. Friend, do you feel like you're only one among thousands this morning? Maybe perhaps it is that you feel insignificant this morning. You think, what possible difference could I make by handing out a gospel tract? I mean, I know this person. I've talked to him 1,000 times, and they've rejected Christ. What difference could one person make by saying, here, take this? And I think sometimes we may get the idea of this, that we're just nothing in the eyes of God. We may think that way, that we're just insignificant. We're just one among billions. How could we make a difference? We're just a small church in a small town. What possible impact could we have on a fallen, sin-cursed world? Well, I'll tell you this. Look and see where Christ was born. Look and see that he was born in a place out of the way, in an insignificant place like Bethlehem. I'm reminded of that wonderful hymn. It's one of my wife and I's favorite, Little Is Much. And it says this in the second verse, does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? Well, it is great if God is in it, and he will not forsake his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it. If, the great if, isn't it? If you'll go in Jesus' name. We see not only its insignificance, but note secondly about this town, its infamy. Its infamy. Do you realize that Bethlehem is the birthplace of Israel's most famous king, David? I say most famous king, but the Lord Jesus is the most famous king, isn't he? But David, in the Jews' history, was a famous king of Israel. And that reminds us, it's just another account of God taking that which is little in the eyes of people and doing a marvelous work to his glory and to his honor. I'm reminded of David. You know, he's described as a ruddy young boy tending his sheep. In fact, he was the last one that Samuel would have picked to be ruler of Israel. The people, perhaps in that day, would say something like this. You need someone like Saul. Oh, Saul's tall, head and shoulders above everybody else. That's the kind of king that you need. But yet the Lord states in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, listen carefully, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. And so Samuel asks, Jesse, you have any more sons? And they bring them across, and it's not that one, and it's not that one, and it's not that one. Do you have any more? Oh, yeah, there's one. There's one coming in from the fields. He's small, he's ruddy, he's insignificant. And as he passes in front of that great prophet, the Lord tells him, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Friends, can I tell you what makes a place or even a person significant? Is whether the Lord's been there. It's whether God's hand is upon it. That's what makes something significant. Not only do we see Bethlehem's infamy, its insignificance, but lastly, would you notice this? Its invitation. Its invitation. You know, the name Bethlehem Ephratah has great significance. In fact, you'll remember it's mentioned, Bethlehem, in the book of Ruth, how this small, insignificant town takes center stage. You know, we see Ruth in Ruth chapter number 1, and we read of Naomi, and we read of a man by the name of Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and their two boys. They struck out from Bethlehem in search of food. They went down to sojourn in a place of the Moabites. They left God's country. They went to a place they believed they could solve all their problems. You know what they discovered? They discovered that the world around them was not the place to be. In fact, Elimelech, the dad, dies, and then both of the boys, Elimelech's boys, die. They had already taken two Moabite girls, and these boys left those two Moabite girls to poor Naomi. And instead of remaining in Bethlehem, instead of waiting on the Lord, they ventured out into the world to see if they could deal with their own troubles. And they were met with two terrible things. What did they get for their time in the world? Young folks, listen carefully. Here's what they got. Death and sorrow. Death and sorrow. Well, you know the rest of the story. They returned to Bethlehem. Even in the midst of this terrible time, God looks upon a Gentile by the name of Ruth. He sees the light shines brightly in the dark. And we understand that Naomi had learned how that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. You see, Bethlehem, in case you didn't know, is called the house of bread. It is called the house of bread. But here in our text, we see Bethlehem is covered with another name. Do you see it there in verse number 2? But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah. Here, Bethlehem and Ephratah are coupled together. The name Ephratah means fruitful. And when you put those two names together, you have a wonderful description of the birthplace of our Savior, the fruitful house of bread. Well, we all know that the Lord Jesus calls himself this, the bread of life in John 6, in verse number 35. In fact, the Lord tells us that he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Friend, all the satisfaction you could ever want in all the world is found in a relationship and a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no more need to search for the bread of life because he's found. He's born in Bethlehem. Perhaps there's someone here this morning still searching out in the world in vain to look for satisfaction, still wandering in the world. And I say to you, come to Jesus, the bread of life. Come to Jesus, the bread of life, born in the city of bread. We don't have to go down to Moab. We don't have to go to the world in search of food because the bread of life has come. That can be you today. You can know Jesus as your Savior and heaven as your home. But Jesus said it another way in Matthew 11, in verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Listen, and I will give you rest. There's so many folks that need rest, and they're searching for rest in all the wrong places. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Labor with me and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. And here's what you'll find. You say, I'm laboring with Jesus. What am I going to find? Here's what the Lord gives you. Rest for your souls. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Oh, sure. If you're yoked up with the God-man, the almighty God of the universe, hey, what do you have to carry? He's carrying it for you. His yoke is easy and his burden's life. We've seen, number one, the period preceding the Lord's birth. It was a dark time. But then we have this wonderful announcement, the proclaimed place of the birth. But I want you to see number three, if you're taking notes, the promise pronounced because of the birth. Micah was just a country boy, in case you didn't know. He was born outside of the city of Jerusalem. And now he does this, something unusual. He proclaims that a Savior would be born, and it would happen in a peasant town by a peasant girl in a small town by the name of Bethlehem. You see, God takes that which is lowly, and he confounds the wise of the world. The prophecy in verses 4 through 6 declares a coming age in which peace shall reign. The Lord Jesus Christ, there in verse number 4, it says, and he, speaking about the Lord, shall do two things. He shall stand and he shall feed. You understand that Jesus Christ is the great King Shepherd. He's the great King Shepherd. You see, God's ideal picture for this was seen only in part in the reign of King David. But the Lord Jesus is the great Shepherd. Friend, can I tell you this morning that he'll take care of you? He'll meet all your needs. He will care for you. He will lead you and guide you as you desire to be led and guided. Yes, the Christ was born at Bethlehem. Yes, he will be ruler in Israel. As the passage states, his goings have been from everlasting to everlasting. You see, this Jesus, this one born in a lowly, out-of-the-way place called Bethlehem, is the eternal one. He is the I Am. He is the ruler of heaven and of earth. And yet, as the sheep were killed for the shepherds in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we see the great shepherd was smitten for the sheep, you and I. The Bible tells us in Matthew 26, 31, the latter part, Jesus speaking about his impending death, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And so they were. My friend, the shepherd was smitten for you. He was smitten for you. He was smitten for you. He was smitten for you. Mark 10, 45 says, for even the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came not to be ministered unto, although he deserved it, but to minister, and listen carefully, to give his life a ransom for many. He did this. He was born to die for you and me. He was crucified on a cruel Roman cross. His blood was shed for my sins and for yours. He died and was buried. The wrath of God was poured out upon him because of my iniquity and yours. It was laid upon him. But he did not stay in the tomb, did he? Praise the Lord, he came up out of the grave, the very first alive forevermore. You see, first, this was a prophecy we see here of this ruler to come out of a small town by the name of Bethlehem. There would be one born in a manger, a lowly place, insignificant, but then we see the promise. He shall stand and he shall feed. And I tell you this morning that there's nobody else that will care for your soul like Jesus. You say, Pastor James, we expected you as a hired here at Liberty Baptist to be our pastor, to care for our soul. Can I tell you that there's no one else that will care for your soul like Jesus? The Lord Jesus Christ is the suffering shepherd, seen in Psalm 22. The Lord Jesus is the sustaining shepherd, as seen in Psalm 23. The Lord Jesus is the sovereign shepherd, as seen in Psalm 24. You see that trio of Psalms, three different places, declares the summed up truth that we see here. He shall stand and he shall feed. And I ask you this morning, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Can I ask you, are you hungry for something more? Can I ask you, are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Is something weighing you down this morning? Come to the one who can feed you. Come to the one who can stand for you, not just in the human strength, but in the strength of the Lord, the Bible says, because he's God. Oh, the Bible says that they shall abide, and he, speaking about Jesus, shall be great unto the ends of the earth. What a blessed day that will be when Jesus I shall see. Well, we see in this prophecy, number one, the period preceding the Lord's birth. It was a dark time, much like today, an evil day. But what comes next is the salvation of the Lord. We saw, secondly, the proclaimed place of the Lord's birth. Bethlehem, Ephrathah, the fruitful house of bread. We realize to the world its insignificance, but we see its infamy, and we notice its invitation. But then to sum it up, as if all that wasn't good enough, we see the promise pronounced because of his birth. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the bishop of our souls. He can and will care for you like no one else. Perhaps as we close this morning, you would say, Pastor James, it does look dark and dreary all around me. I was beginning to lose hope. But I've been reminded that the Lord oftentimes does amazing things in the darkest of hours. Maybe for you, the call would be to come and declare your dependence upon him and him alone this morning. Maybe for someone else, you may have thought that the Lord could not use you. You think I'm insignificant. You feel insignificant. What could I possibly do? And as we discovered that God can take little and do what? Much. Maybe for you, it'd be come and commit to continue in the work that the Lord has for you to do. Perhaps there's someone else here this morning that would say this, Pastor James, I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. I've never trusted in Jesus. This is the day to come and trust the great shepherd. You desire peace, and the Lord invites you, come to him, be fed, be satisfied for the first time in your life. Let's pray.